Readings from Daniel chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over them, the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Just continuing on. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king says, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory, the King, and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you, Margaret. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We thank you for the message that you gave him, and we pray that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the end of that Bible reading, what is that all about? What are we supposed to know? It's a pretty straightforward piece of writing. It's a press release. It's a proclamation. The king has some news that he wants to tell, and so he sends it out. And I don't know if you're looking forward to the next election campaign, but what happens in election campaigns? Repetition. And repetition. And repetition. And repetition. Are you getting that point yet? So this press release, it's from the king. And it's about the king, but it's not really about the king's story. So the king's story is that he starts off great, and he goes low, and then he becomes great again. But that doesn't really start happening until verse 29. The story is a different story. The news that this press release tells is all about God. It frames the news with praise of God at the start and at the end. And it stresses God's role in the things that happened, and it tells us the news in terms of what that tells us about God. It's really the story of the dream. So in verses 4 to 9, the dream is foreshadowed. The king has had a disturbing dream. No one can interpret it. We know it's terrifying. We know it must be an important message from the gods. In verses 10 to 18, the dream is described. In verses 19 to 27, the dream is interpreted and repeated all over again, whole extra description of the dream. And then finally, in verse 28, we read, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. The dream comes to pass. And again, we get it all repeated again. Each repetition of the dream comes with the moral of the story, prepackaged. Verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. When Daniel interprets the dream in verse 25, he says, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 32, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Are we starting to work out what this story is about? And in verse 35, when Nebuchadnezzar learns his lesson, he praises God, and mercifully, he uses slightly different words. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, verse 35. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Which means God is sovereign over the peoples of the earth. So the point of the dream, the point of the story, the point of the press release is pretty clear. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Now this is a message for the whole world, but crucially it's a message for Nebuchadnezzar. He has to learn the lesson that he then passes on to the rest of us. God was sovereign over his kingdom. No matter how strong Nebuchadnezzar grew, God is the eternal king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been on a bit of a journey. He's been recognizing that Daniel's God and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is an okay God. You know, he reveals mysteries and he does stuff, and actually he's quite powerful and he can save. And I think mostly Nebuchadnezzar may have thought of this God as something of a peer. Daniel says in chapter 2, God sets up kings and removes them from power. That's actually something that Nebuchadnezzar did all through his career. He would remove kings from power. He'd set up another king in their place. He set up a king in Jerusalem, and then that king turned against him, and so he removed him from power, set up a different one. He did that with cities and with walls and gates and temples and idols. This is the sort of thing Nebuchadnezzar did, but no, God sets up and removes Nebuchadnezzar. He's not Nebuchadnezzar's peer. He's not even just a slightly stronger version of Nebuchadnezzar. No, God's power is behind all other powers. God sets up and removes the very people who do setting up and removing. His kingship rules over all other kingship. And it's not limited. It's not limited in time. Verse 34, it endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, it's not limited in extent. He rules over earth and the powers of heaven. God is the eternal king, and everyone should know this. Now, we can know this in our heads, but we live in Sydney, and here in Sydney, we've learnt that if you have arguments about God, they tend to be kind of intractable because they're caught up with people's culture and heritage and stuff, so we don't like that. So we kind of just don't talk about God much. And so we tend to live and to speak and to behave as if God's not in control or as if God doesn't exist at all. And those are the patterns of life that we pick up from the people around us. But God is the eternal king. So now that we know that, what are we supposed to do with that knowledge? Well, I have three questions to ask of the passage to help us. So question one, what was Nebuchadnezzar's dream about? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about a tree, an enormous tree. Verse 11, the tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. It's not a gum tree. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. It's a beautiful picture. But it's a dream, and so of course it has a disturbing second half. An order comes from heaven, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And Nebuchadnezzar is told in verse 22, you, O king, are that tree. This beautiful picture, this disturbing destruction, it's all about you and your kingship. So question two, what was Belteshazzar's advice? What did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar to do? Verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. That's the shortest version, by the way, of the lesson of today. Heaven rules. We could have saved like 400 words. Therefore, O king, okay, there's going to be a therefore. If you acknowledge heaven rules, therefore be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. If heaven doesn't rule, then no one can question the king. Nebuchadnezzar can do what he likes. He is sovereign. He can suit himself. He doesn't have to be just and fair. If heaven doesn't rule, then he's the powerful one. And so if there's any oppressing to be done, then he's going to be the one oppressing. He doesn't need to be kind to people who are oppressed. But if heaven rules, well, then there are things that Nebuchadnezzar should do. He should renounce his sins and his wickedness. More positively, he should do what is right. And he should be kind to the oppressed. Now, the tree is a picture of the kingdom as a living thing that shelters and provides. And as it grows, as it becomes stronger, as it becomes more glorious and beautiful and visible, it also becomes more capable, more able to do the things that it's there for, more able to protect and provide for its subjects. The picture is a picture that kings would like because it justifies the king, it justifies the kingdom. Look at all the good that it's doing. And we know that kings are not all soft green leaves and berries. But this is the point of a king. To shelter those who need shelter, whether that be building walls or fighting or defending. To provide for the needy in all kinds of ways. I don't know, watching the crops. Maybe gathering in the crops and taking a tax so that you can then make sure that people make it through if there's a drought next year. I was in Malawi once and the government there regulated the selling of charcoal by the side of the road because the country people would chop down trees and burn them and then sell the charcoal to folks in the city who wanted to burn charcoal to cook. And so gradually the forests were vanishing. A king has to do right. The king doesn't need it. A kingdom needs its king to be the High Court of Justice and to enforce contracts and laws in a way that's fair and even. A king needs to be kind because the king is the one with the power to do good and actually the power to use their freedom to make positive choices. The king is the one who can say, my hands aren't tied. I can choose to be good. I can choose to be kind. I can use my discretion. So a good king, like a good tree, is a power for others, a protector of others, a builder for others. It's not all about him. But question three, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? What did he say? Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And the words were still on his lips when the voice came from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't building so that other people had a safe place to live. He was building the royal residence. He was building this city for the glory of his royal majesty. He wasn't fighting to protect people or to be kind to the oppressed. He was just flexing his muscles. He wasn't organizing a commonwealth. He was just amassing wealth for himself. So if we learn today the point of a king to use his power for others, I think this tells us the point of power in general. You have power from God to do right and to be kind. Now, I want to use my power to do what I want. I don't think I'm alone in that, but I'm limited. There are other families in my family. There are other households in our suburb. There are other churches in our city. I didn't build this church. I'm not in charge of it in any real sense. I won't live to see my children celebrate 2021. I'm not even sure my children will live to celebrate 2021. That's a long way away. It's still 100 years from now. 2021. That's what I mean. I wrote the right number. Dude, get it right. And I make mistakes. See, I'm limited. So it can't all be about me, can it? Heaven rules, and so I should be good and kind. Now, what if mums demanded that every morning their children should make them breakfast in bed? Now, some mums realise that maybe breakfast in bed isn't always to their specifications, and so this would be dangerous, but I mean, mums have the authority to do that, do they? They could say, look, whenever you're living in my house, you've got to make me breakfast in bed. I'm your mother. You should respect me. That would be using their authority as a mum selfishly, wouldn't it? That'd be a bit like Nebuchadnezzar. I can tell when I'm using my authority as the referee in my house for the good of my children. When I'm helping them to tone down their language towards each other, when I'm helping them to find a win-win, when I'm just helping them to be separate for a little while so they can come back together and deal with each other. I can also tell when I'm being the referee selfishly, when I call out from three rooms away, "Will you two keep it down?" It's not so much that I'm upset that they're fighting, I'm upset that they're fighting and that I have to listen to it. Here's a different example. Sometimes I drive from Hurstville to Mortdale, and I'm on Forest Road, and I pass that little street that comes in just before you get to King George's Road. It's called Pearl Street. Now, I use Pearl Street to go that way, but I don't use Pearl Street to get back onto Forest Road. I think that's naughty. I really hate it when people try and butt into the queue at the lights on King George's Road by coming in on Pearl Street. I'm like, dude, there was a light back there. You could have come in at the traffic lights, saved all of us this trouble. Now you're blocking the people coming the other way. Drives me nuts. And a little bit of that is my concern for justice. I want these people to do the same thing everyone else has to do, follow the lights, make it easier for everybody. That's just right. But a little bit of it is selfishness. A little bit of it is I have the authority, I have the right of way, and I'm not going to let you into my lane. Maybe I'm the only Sydney driver who's like that. You have a little bit of power from God to do right and to be merciful. We have power to speak. The interesting thing about social media, I think, is that as we put everything up on screens, we can actually see how we talk. Because when we talk, we like to make ourselves look good. And so all those pictures of selfies and all those fantastic, look, I'm at the restaurant and look at this white great food I'm eating. All of this preening and showing our social profile and making it look good, that's what we do when we talk. We're selfish. And we like to win conversations. And you see that in internet arguments. And you see that in people just, well, I want to put this in a way that sets me in a good light. we're selfish in the way we use our power. If we were concerned with what was right, then we would tell the truth. We would deliver a rebuke where it was needed, rather than go, well, gee, if I tell the truth here, I'm going to get into trouble. If we loved mercy, we would encourage people who need encouragement. We would take care with our words that our words are not hurtful. We have power, some power, over how we spend our time and our energy. We could work hard and play hard. That's kind of the Australian way, isn't it? Or we can go to work and we can think, you know what, it's good for me to do this work that I'm doing. It's good that people should be able to listen to music. And so Graham goes to work. Doesn't do it for the money. He does it because he can do good. It is good that trains should be properly clean and run on time and get shunted to the right places and whatever else it is that they do over at the train yard. So Diane goes to work and does good. It is good that some modicum of organisation happens in our church office, and so Margaret comes and provides that. If we just work for ourselves, we're not using our power from God to do good. And when we finish work, we go, oh, well, now I can just spend all of my time on myself. I can retire and just live a selfish life, rather than stopping and saying, how can I help my family? How can I help others? Where can I contribute now? How do we spend our money? Do we spend our money on food and clothing and providing for the people who we are responsible for? Do we give to those who are in need? When we give to those who are in need, do we give to those who just need it? Or do we only give to those who really deserve it? Sometimes what's right and what's merciful clash a bit, don't they? It's hard. God is the eternal King, and all power is His power, and He gives it to us so that we can do right and so we can be kind. Because God is the eternal King, our power is for others, not just for ourselves. Now, the bite in Nebuchadnezzar's story, the kind of punch to it, is that he's driven out and he becomes like an animal. He goes from being a king to not even being a man, not even really being in the image of God anymore. He grows feathers and he's got claws and he's eating grass. The only time he washes is when it rains. Come to think of it, they had a wet season and a dry season in Babylon. I think that's a clue for us. Here is a story of a man who is given all of this rule and authority and doesn't use it properly and falls and ceases to be the image of God that he should have been. Now, isn't that how the Bible starts? With a tree and a man and a fall? But then God comes along. And it turns out that what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37 is true. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. So when God comes and we get to find out what sort of king God is, he's not just Nebuchadnezzar writ large, he's Jesus, who refuses to use his power. Satan says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. At the end of his life, as he hangs on a tree, the teachers and the priests and the leaders say, well, look, he saved others. He should save himself. He should use his power for himself, if he's the King of Israel. But Jesus knew the point of a king. And so he was driven out from society. He was cut off and rejected. But everything that he did was right. And he was always kind to those who needed his help. And he used his power, and he uses his power for us to build his kingdom in a way that will grow and flourish and provide for everyone. Jesus went to prepare a place for us in his kingdom. Now, we don't do right, and we don't act kindly always, but Jesus did. And so we can find forgiveness, and we can find grace. So there is an eternal king. It's not us, and everyone needs to know that. And when we know his power, we'll use our power for others. We'll be right and kind and humble. And this is God's good command to us, and it was his mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. It's the gospel that he lived out himself for us, and that he calls on us to follow. Malcolm, would you like me to announce that I'm going to pray, or did you want to announce that I'm going to pray and that I can get back up? Okay, this way we don't have to do the whole face masks on and off. All right, let's do that. We've come to a time of prayer now, I'll be praying for a few things. One of the things I'll be praying for is our new Archbishop. For those who aren't caught up with the news, the election synod was last week, the gathered people of Sydney voted in Kanishka Raphael, who's the Dean of Sydney, as our new Archbishop. Kanishka is a man of Sri Lankan heritage, grew up Buddhist, came to faith in Christ while at university, I believe. I think that was in England, actually. So Sri Lankan, studied in England, trained at Moore College, spent a lot of his time in Western Australia, leading churches over there, and has been the Dean of Sydney, so the priest in charge of the cathedral for the last 5 years or so. We'll be praying for him. We'll also pray for India, we'll pray for ourselves and for Eat, Love, Laugh particularly, and I'll be praying for mothers, and that's where I'm going to start. So will you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that in the way that you've set up your creation, in your wisdom, you've provided for women to bear children and to raise them with their fathers. Lord, we thank you for mothers everywhere. We ask you to give them strength and wisdom and grace with fathers to raise their children well. Lord, we pray for us as children. Please make us thankful. Thankful to you for your kindness, and thankful also to our mums. May we honour and respect them. And Lord, please comfort those who are grieving for their mothers, who have lost them. Lord, please comfort those who are not mothers and for whom that is a painful truth. Enable them to sow into the next generation. Lord, as we thank you and as we thank our mothers for their love and their kindness, Lord, stir up in us by your Holy Spirit love and kindness for others. Father, thank you for the election of Kanishka Raphael as our new Archbishop. Thank you for his being willing to stand. Thank you for the other three candidates who stood. Thank you for our Synod representatives, Karen and Richard. Lord, thank you for working through that process. Lord, we pray that you would work in Kanishka by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would work through him by your Holy Spirit. May he be a great man of God, godly, full of integrity, full of wisdom and grace. And may his leadership, in the way that he interacts with the media and people outside the church, the way that he leads his regional bishops and rectors and so on, may his leadership lead all of us to follow the Lord Jesus. May we be the salt and light of the world. Give us eyes for our neighbours. Give us hearts that care for them. Lord, show us where we have power that we can use to do right and to be kind to others. Lord, thank you for Eat, Love, Laugh. Lord, thanks for the team who are getting ready for that. Lord, we ask you to bless the relationships with the new staff as they form. We ask you to work through the new COVID regulations. Please may the COVID situation here in Sydney stay under control so that plenty of people are able to come. Lord, thank you for Rhonda and her team. And Lord, we pray that you'll be just filling them with the joy of the gospel, that they will know the good news that Jesus saves them and loves them, and that that will come out in the joy with which they present and the way that they put on that event. And Lord, we pray that the good news would be really clearly communicated through their work. And Father, we turn our eyes to India and we think of the suffering there, the many thousands who are dying, the many thousands who are in fear of death, the many more who are grieving. Lord, we ask you to sustain emergency workers and especially doctors and nurses. We ask you to rule over the process of aid coming in and of the Indian government organising themselves to respond to this crisis. Lord, there is great need and there is oppression, and so we ask you to strengthen and train up the Indian government that they might fulfil the point of having their power, that they would shelter and protect and provide for their people. Lord, we ask you to comfort those who grieve. And Lord, we pray especially for Christians in India that they will hold out the gospel, the true hope of life that will never be snuffed out.